promises, as has been promised. Time Magazine had a feature image on their magazine in November talking about legislation related to healthcare laws and with the subtitle Broken Promises. You look on the internet right now and fury towards both parties in ruling power are talking about broken promises. Politicians at state levels and local levels are again being vilified or called to account at times for, in fact, promises that they had spoken in public that have now been broken. We all know and can be frustrated by the promises of those who are in power, whatever kind of power they might display, whether that be in the role of a government or in a powerful organization. When a promise is made and broken, it tends to be front page headline news. We also experience the nature of broken promises within our own relationships, our own families, and sometimes those can be particularly painful when we have been given a promise and that promise has not been kept. It can be a big time struggle, and it's the very thing that we need to teach our kids along the way, is to make sure that their word is their bond, that we now live in an age where what we say is no longer held to account. Actually, we take quite pride in saying one thing and doing the other, but to teach our children the importance of what it means to keep a promise is very, very important. We've been struggling with this in my own home over this Christmas break. I've been told repeatedly that, Dad, I promise I will not eat any more cookies from the box that Jeff and Michelle Hood brought to our home. I think, Jeff, that they were probably good cookies, but I've yet to experience any of them because they're gone. Massly gone. I mean, it took them 2 days, it was over, and they found the hiding place of it, which is even more interesting. I don't know how I feel about this. Broken promises. Well, this Christmas, boy, the most important thing to know is that we've all failed in our word. We've all had struggles in this regard, but we believe in a God who is a God of keeping his promises. And this is what we read about in this text for today, that in fact, we hold dearly to a God whose word can be counted on regardless of the situations in which we might find ourselves. And this has, in today's text, Jesus at the temple at 8 days old, doing that which the law required. And as they go into the temple to keep the law of Moses, a man arrives. A man unknown to the plot of the story, but a man of virtue, a man of integrity, a devout man, a faithful believer, waiting for the time when the Messiah would come and bring peace to the long embattled Israel. And the Holy Spirit, it says, was powerfully present with this man and had revealed to him an amazing promise that he would not die before he would see this very thing, the Messiah of the Lord. How long he had waited for this promise to be fulfilled, we do not know, probably quite a long time. But here he was in the temple this day, doing what he had normally done in his prayers, probably not maybe expecting that this day would be the one in which his eyes might see this, but he recognizes immediately in the face of a child the fulfillment of the promise that he had been given. And the words that he uttered here have been known for centuries in Christians. It's called Simeon's Song. Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. A promise given and a promise kept. And also on this day, there was a very old widow, widowed for 84 years, in fact, having been married for 7 years prior to that. Some commentators even put her, reading between the lines, at maybe an age of 105. Staying within the temple daily, worshiping, fasting day and night, a devout woman indeed. She too was a faithful believer waiting for the time when the Messiah would come, as been promised, and the redemption given to Israel, and one to whom the Lord, in fact, by his Spirit, spoke. And again, she recognized the fulfillment of the promise, the one to come and to give redemption to Israel. And it says that she spoke about this child to all around who had this same hope that she had had. Boy, what a startling experience, don't you think, for these young parents? It's been a long week for them. In fact, it's been a long 9 months, 10 months in a week. It's a capstone to the entire experience. I mean, just look at what they've been through. An angel appears to Mary and tells her what's going to happen to her. Lord speaks to Joseph to make sure he doesn't abandon the situation. On the night in which he was born, in a town of Bethlehem, where there was no room, angels appeared to shepherds in a field. A star appeared over the place where he was born. These events were told to them, proclaiming the fact that their child was to be the Savior of the world. And now when his parents just entered the temple just to do the thing that their people were required to do by the law of Moses, these two separate people, this devout man and this devout woman, come forth again to proclaim to them the truth of what has happened, the fulfillment of a promise given to the entire people of Israel. Fascinating week for them. And as you look back at the story, one of the questions that is raised is, why is the revealing done in this way? Why didn't the Lord make a more visible entrance into the world? Why didn't he make his appearance known to those in power, in prestige, to those with powerful advertising skills and budgets? I mean, if the Messiah were to come into the world to save it, wouldn't he want that to be shouted from the most powerful places of the world? But he announces it to shepherds? Really, the ones looked down upon the most in that society, agrarian? He came to parents who were the poorest of the poor. If we have already forgotten that fact, Luke reminds us about this in our text today, because they offered up either a pair of doves or two young pigeons for their offerings. This was an exemption for those who couldn't afford to do the normal sacrifice. And now the Holy Spirit reveals the coming of Jesus to these devout people who just daily sat in the temple and prayed. One maybe over 100 years old, and another man just waiting for a promise to be fulfilled so he could die. Why? The Lord made his appearing known to those who were simple and pure of heart. And in this way, the story is much more believable, I believe. For if he were born to those in power, they would have exploited him. They would have used him. And in fact, that is precisely what those in power ended up doing anyways. In fact, Herod himself, after having learned from the wise men of the birth of the Messiah, what was his intention to do? Take him out. He caused great damage to families in that exercise of power. To those in power, they protect it with all of their worth. And for those in power, they have no problem with the breaking of a promise. Come back, Herod would tell the wise men, and tell me where the Messiah is so that I may go and worship him. False words once again. But to those who were pure of heart, meaning they had trusted in the Lord, not without sin, but their trust was not in the power of humans to do wonders, but rather in the power of God to do mighty works. This is the people to whom Jesus entrusted the very recognition of who he was at the beginning. For Jesus came not to be in cahoots with the powers of this world, but rather to turn them on his head. Jesus' salvation would not be seen in a mighty show of force for all to see, but rather in the simple laying down of his life, in the most powerful act of love known to humankind. And the presence and the power of the Messiah that came into the world would not be understood fully until that very event when he laid down his life. that mission to save the world. Just a simple message given to simple people in the fulfillment of a promise. And what was the content of that message? Part of Simeon's song and Anna's speech to the temple. There are three words that jump out at this. The fulfillment of a promise being this: salvation, light, and glory. The message of salvation was that God had come to earth and salvation was now at hand. In fact, Simeon actually says, "My eyes, though, have seen the salvation." Now, it'd be an interesting thing to say to someone who's still living in an occupied territory, who's still actually not free in the freest sense of the word, to say, "I've seen salvation." What does he mean? Is that actually salvation is a person. Salvation is not an idea. Salvation is not simply a state. Salvation is actually a person who comes to bring the presence in the kingdom of God. He sees looking straight at salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation, Scripture says. And in the Christian salvation, in the Christian faith, Jesus Christ is the very heart of our salvation. It has benefits that come to us, certainly. The forgiveness of our sins, the promise of eternal life, the freedom to live now and the power of the Holy Spirit. But salvation is not simply kind of a thought that our minds get wrapped themselves around. It is a person. And the salvation was given, as Simeon said, to all nations. All nations. This is an overlooked piece of these Old Testament passages because it's often thought it would just be kind of a Jewish reality. But there are many passages in the Old Testament that specifically state this very reality, that this salvation, this gift of God, would be given to the entire world if they would but receive it. But it was often overlooked. And there's reasons for that, that when your people are being persecuted, when they're being run over, like the Jewish people were by the Romans, by Middle Eastern territories, and whoever else was at the region at that time, you just wanted to hold yourselves together and just survive the onslaught. And you just didn't pay attention as much to those passages that offered salvation to the very filthy people that were conquering you, that were enslaving you, that were, in fact, looking down upon and snubbing your very religious reality. They thought the Jewish religion was absurd, that they would just worship one God. But Simeon doesn't have that kind of anger, that kind of frustration. He knows his scriptures. He knows that the promised salvation would be for all the world. The salvation has been prepared for Jews and Gentiles alike, which is why he goes on to describe that we need to pay attention to both the light as well as the glory. That it will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This salvation will be a light. Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. Why would salvation in the person of Jesus Christ be a light for those outside of the Jewish faith? He says, but it's clear because the Gentiles are those who do not know the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They did not expect it to come at all. It had been given to the Jewish people, the people of Israel alone. And they have been busy serving other gods and other religions. They did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have been living, as Scripture would say, in darkness, a place of darkness that's usually ascribed to those outside of the Jewish tradition. But this light will appear in the midst of all of them, not intending to blind Jewish enemies, but to show them the truth, to give them light, to help them see and also to give them warmth. That's the beauty of light, that ability to thaw that which is cold and also give light to the eyes to see in the darkness. And it's intended, yes, to give them that same salvation that was given and promised to the Jewish people. The light of the world has been born to the Jewish race, but he's not simply theirs alone. This is a light to give light to all the world. And Simeon, this Jewish man in the temple, recognizes this very truth, that what has been promised, yes, is salvation, but he says first, it's a light to even the people that we don't like or hate or are frustrated with, because he, in fact, wants to bring salvation to the world. But remember as well that it will be glory for the people Israel, that Jesus is meant to be his people's glory. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? But much like Jesus was the glory of Mary and Joseph, one to whom they were proud of and enjoying thoroughly, Jesus was meant to be the glory of the Israelite people. For he is their promised Messiah, the chosen one who has come to set them free. But this glory requires that they see his truth and to see in him the person of the Messiah. And as Simeon predicts, it was not received quite as expected. For he says the child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and a sign to be spoken against. And again, this prophecy rang true. Sharply divided people in light of the story of Jesus. There were those, yes, who followed him around the countryside to hear what he had to say, and there were those who followed him around in order to trap and to betray or to kill him. And we ask, how could this Messiah, who was meant to bring salvation to Gentiles and Jews, to be light and to be glory, cause such terrible division? It's because simply the promise has not been received. Because among Gentiles there would be and still are those who love darkness more than the light. They love their own world more than the world which the Lord has made. And among the people of Israel, there are those who glory more in themselves, glory in their own religious fervor than they do in the glory of the Lord who would come to save them and save them alone. But to those who would receive him, he would be their salvation, their light, their glory, because he, in fact, was the fulfillment of a promise. And the promises of the Lord never really unfold in the way in which we'd like them to, according to some kind of beautiful, idyllic plan. They often unfold in the midst of struggle, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain. But the truth is that when God makes a promise, he fulfills it. God made a promise to save the world, and so he sent a Messiah to save it, his son. God promised a Messiah to be from the Jewish race, and he sent a Messiah who was in fact from the Jewish race. God promised Mary and Joseph that they would receive as parents the Messiah of the world. And they did in fact receive this promise, where there was no room, but still safely born. God promised a simple old man that Simeon, named Simeon, that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, and Simeon saw that promise fulfilled. Anna told everyone that she saw about the promise fulfilled when she saw him first as she laid eyes on him in the temple. And Jesus would have many more promises to fulfill, and he would fulfill them all in the course of his life, but often in ways that were not immediately recognized, were often very surprising to even his closest disciples and followers. And yet, he says that he would, in fact, be the one who would be handed over, who would lay down his life to be a ransom for our lives. And in fact, that promise was fulfilled. And he promised that on the third day, he would rise again from the dead and ascend to the Father. And in fact, that promise was fulfilled. And after he left us ascending to the Father, he gave us even more promises to hold on to, such as whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. That when we pray, we should never give up because he is listening and desires to answer our prayers. That the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us into truth throughout all of our life because we have received Jesus Christ with our faith. And all of these promises are being fulfilled daily in our lives. We know that prayers are being listened to and at times answered in surprising ways, though it takes months and years of patience at times to wait for that to be fulfilled, just like Simeon. The presence of God is felt, yes, even in the midst of terrible heartache. That decisions are being made that honors God and are changing the course of history through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whenever we are tempted to believe that evil and hopelessness are beginning to rule the day, we see the ray of light shining through because of what we know in this Christmas story, declaring to us boldly that because of Jesus Christ, it will never have the last word. For God has sent us His promise, His salvation, a light to Gentiles, a glory to the Israelites, the fulfillment of a promise. For He is the one whose word can always be banked on. Do you believe that He is the Lord who will not fail to keep His promises? Our only hope in even believing, however feebly, that that is true, is because of what He did in becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us, dying for us, rising again for us, and promising that He would never leave us or forsake us. We do not have a God of broken promises. May we trust Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand?